Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. Inclement weather today hindered us from preaching on the streets here in Newcastle. But to finish what I started, and that was preaching the Ten Commandments, planned on finishing that today. So that's what we're going to do. Commandment number 10, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. This brings the series to a conclusion. And then tomorrow, hopefully, weather permitting in Hanley, it'll be back to the book of Psalms. I covered the first 50 Psalms. And then broke off to do the Ten Commandments, which I tried to do once a year, on the streets, that is, of course. And then tomorrow, as I say, back to the Psalms, Psalm 51, and we'll do the next 50, and then maybe take a break somewhere else. So I just wanted to finish this off and share with you this message that I had prepared for today. In Newcastle, they were deprived because of the weather, but that may say that you need to be deprived, does it? So here we go. If you want to look it up, Exodus chapter 20 and the verses 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. If you follow me and you will understand something of the commandments, you'll realize that if you keep this one, you keep all the rest. Because all the because this has bearing on all the rest. But of course, I remind you that the commandments are given not in order to save us, not in order to bring us to Christ, to regenerate us. Nothing of that at all. They're given to educate us, to instruct us in the way of righteousness, what righteousness is, what God requires of us, and of course to show, to demonstrate to us how we can't, how we just can't, you know, how just how lost we are, how undone, how utterly ruined we are. And not just because we don't keep these commandments, not just because we don't obey them, because we can't, but the reason why we can't is because we were, as I keep saying to you, we were conceived in sin in our mother's wombs, born in sin 9 months later, and live in sin in transgression of the law because we are so, by nature, so impotent, powerless to keep the law. And if you bear with me through this this commandment, number 10, thou shalt not covet, if this doesn't show you just how powerless, how utterly impotent you are, how lost, how undone you are, then, well, I don't think anything else will. You know, but the commandment is given to us, and this is binding not just upon religious people, it's binding upon, this is the moral law of God, God's moral code. And it is a requirement for all men that he has made that exist, everybody born into this world, and requires keeping, obeying to the uttermost, to perfection, to perfection. And there's only one place, one person who ever did that in all this world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He kept it to the utmost perfection. Every jot and tittle of it, he fulfilled all righteousness. The only good man ever walked the face of this earth. And what did we do it? What did we do to him? We mocked him, derided him, abused him. We nailed him to a cross. We killed him. We put him in the grave. That's what we did to the only good man that ever lived, that ever obeyed this God's law. So the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, this covers the duty of contentment. God requires us to live contentedly, content with what he gives us or doesn't give us. You know, just acceptance of his divine providence. God is the sovereign creator. He's the sovereign redeemer. He's the sovereign judge, but he's also the sovereign providence. Providence is his providence, that he's the provider, yeah, for all his creatures that he has made. And he provides for some more than others. He's sovereign, as he pleases. It's his creation. We're his creation. You know, get over it, like it or not. We are his to do with as he so pleases. Yeah. He's the arch ruler. He is the he's the absolute ruler. Nobody above him, beyond him. Nobody can counsel him. Nobody can question him. Not without doing damage to themselves anyway. So acceptance of God's providence, you know, whatever that is, you know, he is as the ruler, sovereign over providence, he is in control of everything that happens in all his creation in all the world. He is responsible for COVID-19, for the virus, for wars, pestilence, you name it, whatever comes to us comes ultimately from God, his decree, his divine permission. And in our state, you know, our status in this world, in this life, whatever is given to us, gifts. But here's the thing, you see, without the knowledge of God, without being right with God, reconciled to God, everything that he gives you in his providence, as a sinner, as a natural born sinner, everything that he gives you, yeah, you use in the service of sin. And God will hold you to account for that. Never mind just this one commandment, or any of the rest of the commandments, or all of the commandments. He will hold you to account for this, that every good gift that he gives you, he requires of you that you use it for his glory, you use it in his service. But as a sinner, separated from God by your iniquity, by your lawless deeds, you use everything that God gives you. You use it only in the service of sin. There's none that doeth good. And so if God gives you much, if God gives you riches, if God gives you gifts of intellect, whatever those gifts might be, if he gives you superabundant gifts, and some men he does, take the likes of men like Darwin and Dawkins, present-day Dawkins, a man with intellectual gifts, intellectual power. But what does he use that gift for? He uses it in the service of sin and Satan. Yeah. So you see, whatever God may have given you superabundant gifts, he requires you to use them in his service and for his glory. But as a natural-born sinner, cut off from God, separated from God, you do not. You use the gifts he's given to you for the benefit of your fellow man as well. But then, of course, maybe you're lower down the pecking order, you know. Maybe, well, I'm not super rich, you say. I'm just a mean, ordinary guy or gal. I don't have super gifts, you know, and I don't have super riches, you know, I have to work for my living. But you grumble and you complain because you wish that you had what Mary had, you wish you had what Johnny had, you covet your neighbor's wife maybe, you covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's garage or whatever he has in the garage. You covet because you are so discontent. You are contrary to the law, to the duty of contentment, not content with what God has given to you. Or maybe you had, but you've fallen and you don't have any more. Maybe in the providence of God has been taken from you, and you mutter and complain, and you go about all day murmuring and coveting what other people have that you don't have. contrary to the duty of contentment, contrary to the commandment, thou shalt not covet. God requires of us that we be content with food and raiment. That's all we need, food and clothing. And you know, really, honestly, baseline, that's all that we need. He gives us much more, thankfully, but that's all we need. And we are to be content with what he gives us. That's the commandment. Thou shalt not covet. It covers our attitude as well towards our neighbor. Even our affections within, you see, it's more than just the outward observance of this. It's what's in here. It's the heart of the matter. This is the thing about the commandments. They're spiritual. They're holy. You see, and they penetrate the outward observance. You can't do this. You can't cover this just with religiosity. You know, you can be an Islamist. You can be the most diligent Islamist. But inside in your heart, you're the most covetous person that ever walked the face of this earth. You're lusting after other things. You're lusting after what you haven't got. You're lusting after your neighbor's wife. Huh? You're in the synagogue with your face in the ground and you're shouting to Allah, you know. But inside, what you're thinking inside, your affections inside, they're not for God, they're not for the true and living God. But inside, you're lusting your buddy who's kneeling beside you. You're lusting after his wife, coveting his wife. Okay. You know, and so it's inside, you see, the commandments, they penetrate right into our hearts. You don't have to say the thing, be doing the thing outwardly, expressing it outwardly, just in here, in your heart, coveting what belongs to your neighbor, to somebody else, what you haven't got, because you are not content with what God has given you. It's the duty of contentment, you know. Satisfied. Here's where we should be. Yeah. Satisfied with God himself. Satisfied with the bread of life. The true bread that came down from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Only when you've partaken of the true bread that came down from heaven can you really come to that place where you're satisfied with what you have. Can you get to that place where you can sit back and take your ease and say, I have enough. I have enough. But the human heart never gets there, not without the bread of life. The most precious and most wonderful thing that you've ever desired, yeah? The moment you've got it, that moment, be it a car, a house, a phone, whatever it be, the moment you've got it, falls flat. And you're wanting something, you're coveting something else. Only the bread of life can bring true satisfaction to the human heart. Contentment, the duty of contentment. So you see, it's the very inclination we're talking about here, or the law of God's talking about here. Inclinations that are contrary to the law. All of them. Are you inclined to idolatry? No other gods before me, he says. Just the inclination, you know? The inclination to kill, the inclination to steal. Huh? The inclination to rebel against authority. The fifth commandment, the inclination to be deceitful, to lie, the inclination to covet, just the inclination in the heart, that's all it takes, and ping, you've broken the commandment. In fact, you've broken them all. Because you see, the law stands as a whole. You break it, and this is what the book of James says, you break it in one point, ping, you get a glass, yeah? Yeah. You hit that glass just at one point, yeah, and the whole thing shatters. The whole thing shatters. You don't have to break it everywhere, just at one point, and the glass shatters. You break the law at one point, and you shatter the whole law. You break it all. So the inclination that is contrary to any inclination in your heart, the slightest inclination in your heart, contrary to the law of God is sin, and sin is transgression of the law. And it's for sin that God will judge you one day. So you see, it's coming to the place, and how do you get there? That's the question we have to answer. Yeah, the question is, how do we get to this place of hating all sin, including covetousness, hating all sin and hating it at all times, constantly? That's the requirement. That's the perfection that God requires. Show me, where is the man, where is the woman in this world that you can point to who performs this to the utmost perfection? You say, this brings me to despair, man. Well, that's the reason for the commandments. That's what they're given for. You say, this is hopeless. You see, I got to walk away from this. This is impossible. Of course it is, because you're a natural born sinner. You were conceived in sin, you were born in sin, and this is how you live, contrary with the inclination to sin, to covet, and all the rest of the commandments. You have within you constantly the inclination to sin. It's all you are inclined towards, biased towards sin. Loving sin. And why the Bible says that men won't come to the light, their deeds are evil. You're in love with your sin, that's the problem. Because you love what your neighbor's got and you haven't got it. You love your neighbor's wife and you haven't got her. You love your neighbor's husband and you haven't got him. You love your neighbor's phone, you know, whatever it might be. Yeah. You're a covetous creature. You know, and so we got to get to this place where we hate all sin. And there's only one person who can bring you to that place. And that's why I keep saying to you, day after day, week after week, I say to you, or rather as Jesus says, you must be born again. Because until you come to that place, to that experience, you've not even begun. Even then you've got some work to do, but you've not even begun. In your natural state, you don't hate sin, you love sin, the very opposite. You hate what you should love, God and his law. And you love what you should hate. You love your sin. You love your covetousness. It's getting to the place where we delight in, where our affections are set towards righteousness, and we delight in righteousness. We want more than anything else to be righteous. We are constantly seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we're not righteous of ourselves. Our righteousness is our deeds. And no matter how you may try, attempt to conform them to these commandments, your righteousness is as filthy rags, an abomination in the sight of God. But we delight in covetousness. We delight in sin. We delight in what is contrary to God. And so therefore, we do not delight in righteousness. We do not hate sin, all sin at all times. But that is what the commandment requires of all men, whoever you be. So the keeping of the commandments, well, you've not even begun until you're born again. You see, the nature of the beast is the nature of sin. That's what I mean. Or rather, that's what the Bible means. Psalm 51, when it says, conceived in sin. That's where your sin, that's where the sin nature is formed, where it begins. That's where you're formed, you're shapen in iniquity and lawlessness. Yeah. And then you're born, and from the moment that you're born, you begin to sin in practice, and that continues all your days until your last day, until the day of judgment, unless that is by the grace of God, you're reborn. When Jesus says a man must be born again, else ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Understand it, that is. See, you don't even begin to understand. Perceive, he means. When he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He means perceive. He means understand the kingdom of God. Because you're in darkness, you need light. You don't understand the word of God. You don't understand the commandment of God. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand your own state and condition. You don't understand your need, your deepest need. You don't understand. You're in darkness. You need light. You need to be born again. The Spirit of God needs to come upon you by the preaching of the gospel and enlighten you, illumine you. Ah, I see, I've got it. Then and only then, with a renewed heart, a renewed will even. You haven't even got the will to turn to God. You are not willing to come to me, says Jesus, that you might have life. Why? Because your will is firing in the opposite direction. Your will's towards sin, stubbornness, rebellion. So God has to deal with your will. He has to bend it. He has to shape it. He has to do a work of power in you by regeneration, not religion, not commandment keeping. He has to do a supernatural work of grace in you, transforming you from the inside out. And again, religion doesn't do that. Only the gospel, only God's grace, only God's power. His power unto salvation, the means by which God performs such, through the preaching of the gospel, through what I'm doing here today before you. That your heart be changed. And now your inclinations are the other way. It's not perfect, but your inclinations are starting to head in the right direction. Your will is heading in the right direction. And you begin, for the first time in your life, you begin in a measure to understand God's commandments, and you have the desire, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to God, who has saved you, who has delivered you from his own wrath by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. An expression of gratitude for the salvation has come to you. You want to please God. You desire to please God. You desire to obey his word. You desire to obey his commandments. Until then, you see, not even the holiest man that ever, or woman, that ever walked the face of this earth can keep the commandments of God to perfection. He may have been on the Christian pathway for 60, 70 years. And you've got a man, you've got a woman who knows the Bible inside out. They've been out a long time. They're holy. They've been sanctified. And you think the holiest creature that ever walked the face of this earth, and yet they're still covetous. They're still commandment breakers. They're still sinners. Because sin clings to us right to the very end, right to the very end of our lives. We never reach the point of perfection in this life. But if that's the holiest man or woman on the planet, where does that put you in your natural born state and condition, who have never been reborn, who haven't even begun on the right pathway, whose will, whose heart, whose affections, desires haven't been changed, still coveting the evil and not the good? But the man, you see, the woman who has been born again, once the heart's changed, when God transforms the nature and gives us a new nature, makes us partakers of the divine nature, as the Bible terms it, yeah? Then they have a sincere desire. Then they have a sincere resolution to keep those commandments, but not until. You must be born again. There's just no other way. God must do the work in you. You can't do it. You can't do the commandments. Even were you to take the attitude, even though you are taking on yourself right now, this very moment, okay, I'll take hold of a Bible, I'll read those commandments, I'll commit them to memory, and I will seek to do these commandments every day of my life from now on. You wouldn't get past the end of the day. You wouldn't even get to midnight before you had inclined in your heart to sin, to break these commandments, all of them. You wouldn't even get past midnight. So only the man, only the woman you see who has been born again, transformed by the grace of God, made a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reborn, made alive, brought out of their deadness and trespasses and sins, brought out of the grave, made alive in Jesus Christ, and given the grace of repentance to turn from your wicked ways, unrighteous thoughts and inclinations and covetousness, and laying hold by faith upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the order. That's the order. You've got to be raised from the dead first. You're dead. You're a cadaver. You're a corpse. You're just a lump of meat. That's all you are. There's nothing good in you, and there's nothing spiritual. You belong to the father of lies. You belong to his family. And his lusts you do until you're reborn. And until you're given the grace of faith, until you believe. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them that received him, he gave the power, the authority. Those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, adopted into God's family, out of one family status into another, out of the devil's and into God's. And then with a resolution, to keep God's commandments as an expression. This is our good works that we have to offer to God, an obedience to his law. This is our expression of gratitude to God for his love, for his forgiveness, his salvation, for the hope of eternal life. We live lives of gratitude, but that gratitude is expressed in real terms, obedience to God's law. And all the commandments, no other gods but God. Yeah. The living and true God. False religion goes, that's repented of. Idolatry goes, it's all repented of. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, God's day. It's a day no longer for football. It's a day no longer for golf. It's a day no longer for shopping. It's God's day, it's the Lord's day, it's Sunday, it's the resurrection day, it's the Christian Sabbath. And it's a day for seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Attending the means of grace, the preaching of God's word by which we've been transformed by the new birth. But by the means of grace, we are reformed more and more in a greater conformity to the law of God, to the commandments of God. It begins at regeneration and it finishes in glory. Then, only then will we be perfect. So all the commandments. So you might ask the question, well, then the law can't save us. These commandments can't save us. All they can do is bring us to despair. All they can do is convict us. All they can do is take our self-righteousness and shred it. Yes, that's right. That's all the law can do. You, anywhere you like in God's law, you go to Mr. Moses, and that's what he will do for you. He will educate you. He's a schoolmaster. He wears a schoolmaster's cap, you know, and he has a big stick. Yeah, Mr. Moses, the schoolmaster, and he'll educate you, he'll school you, he'll teach you what kind of a depraved sinner you are, what kind of a disgusting creature you are before God. He will instruct you in the way of sin that you walk, and he will shred every ounce of your self-righteousness and leave you in total and absolute despair. And then he will shrug and he will shake his head and he'll say, "That's it, I can't do any more for you." And you're left there in absolute and utter despair. That's the idea. That's what the commandments are given for. Yeah? That's their purpose. That's why we preach them. And that's why we need to preach them. Oh, I know you don't hear them preached in churches today, but you ought to do. Sad though that is, I say they ought to be preached at least once a year. I preach them once a year on the streets. The law of God is the hammer, God's hammer that breaks the hardened rock, that breaks your sinful heart, leaves you with a broken heart. Moaning and weeping and sorrowing, you've offended love, you've offended God. You're lost, you're undone, you're wrecked, you're ruined, and you've done it yourself. You're accountable. Not only covetous. That's why we preach the commandments. That's why we preach God's law. In order to shred your self-righteousness, to bring you down from your high pedestal of thinking that you are something when you are nothing but a tiny little speck of sinful dust on the horizon of God's universe. You're nothing. We are nothing. And we need to be brought to see that we are nothing because we're full of pride. Human, disgusting human pride. Yeah. Man that thinks he is something, that he rules the universe, that he's the master of his own destiny, and he's not. He's not. So the preaching of the commandments is so important. For men and women like you to learn that you have a very, very sinful nature. You have a covetous nature, an idolatrous nature, a killing nature, a stealing, a thieving nature. Yeah? And having come to that place of being schooled, having been schoolmastered by Mr. Moses as to the kind of sinner that it is that you are, the kind of nature it is that you have, then therefore we would hope and we would pray for you that you would then begin to seek God's salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will show mercy and abundantly pardon. Conviction of sin. You see, the law brings a conviction of sin. The law is given, you see, to drive you down, to drive you to despair, and to drive you to the gospel, to drive you to salvation. And the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of the mighty Son of God who stepped down into this world and was crucified, dead and buried, and rose again from the dead, the good news. Jesus is alive, ruling and reigning and saving sinners who are lost and undone and who know it and who cry out to him, who call upon him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While you have the conviction of your sin, seek him. While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. You're in despair. You're in a state of brokenness. You've come to a place where you realize that you have sinned against God, that you are guilty, that you are wretched and blind and naked, that you are a covetous sinner, that you are a sinner against all of God's commandments, you in that place, then seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord Jesus Christ, that is. The law is given that you might seek, that you might be convicted of the guilt that lies upon you, a weight of guilt that will sink you down, not just into the grave, but will sink you down through the grave into the pit of darkness, into the damnation of hell. But that you might seek forgiveness. Cry out to God that he would be merciful to you, a sinner. Forgiveness, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. So seeking his forgiveness that comes to a man or woman, how? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can remove the guilt of sin, the only thing that can clear your guilty conscience. You go to the drugs, you go to the alcohol. You try all kinds of things, harden yourself. But oh, dear friends, there's one thing alone, one place only to go with the guilt of your sin, and that's to Jesus Christ. That's to the cross of God's Son, where he spilled his blood on that cross in order that sinners might be washed and made clean, that their consciences might be clear before God, that they might have peace with God and know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's why we preach the commandments. That's why we must preach the commandments. And would that these inverted commas, ministers of the gospel that speak nothing but love, 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 from morning to night, week in, week out, sermon in and sermon out, but never preach the law of God, never preach these commandments, never seek to bring conviction to their hearers, that they, damn worthy sinners, might cry out to God for mercy, forgiveness, and seek righteousness. Seek ye first, get your priorities right, says Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your neighbor's wife, not your neighbor's car, not your neighbor's home, not your neighbor's phone, not your neighbor's husband. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Covet the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because unless you are clothed in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, in that day when God judges you, you're a serious bother. It'll be, get out of my sight, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Lawbreakers, in other words. You need the righteous. Your righteousness needs shredding by the law, and you need to obtain the righteousness of another. You need an alien righteousness. You need the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that God gives. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's nothing of you, nothing in you. Yeah? Not because you're good. No, the very opposite. No, it's given, given, given. It's gift, it's grace. And by the grace of God, declared to be righteous through faith in the Son of God, who loved sinners and gave himself for them. In other words, seeking Christ, and seeking him while he may be found. Because he's the one, he's the only one who can bring you back to God. He's the one who died, the just for the unjust, to bring sinners like you to God. And that's what he does. That's his office. He's a savior. That's what his name means, savior. And he saves to the uttermost of their guilt, of their commandment breaking, of their covetousness. He saves to the uttermost all who come to God through him, but they cannot come to God any other way, by any other name. I am the way, says Jesus. Neither is any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. One name only, Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else. He's your only hope, Christ. So you come to the law, you hear the law is preached to you, I preach it to you, I bring you down, or rather the law brings you down. God, through the commandment, God, through the commandment, strikes your heart, mortifies you, yeah? And what do? And what has he done that for? In order that you might seek his Son from heaven. In order that you might seek salvation in his name, because there is salvation in no other name. We have in the New Testament of the Bible, I think, a very clear and a very helpful description of what it is that I'm talking about. The Thessalonians, they were idolatrous sinners, you know. They were sinners just like you. And it says here in the 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, repentance that is, yeah? How ye turned, where did they turn? They turned to God. How ye turned to God from idols." They gave up the idols, they repented of the idolatry, they turned away from them, they dissed them, yeah? They turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God. How? By keeping his commandments, living in obedience to his commandments out of hearts full of gratitude to God. And then what? And then to wait patiently, patiently to wait for his Son from heaven, because he's coming again. He's coming again. Son of God is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And hopefully you'll be saved from your covetousness and your commandment breaking before then. That you'll be clothed upon with the righteousness of God by faith in the Son of God before he comes. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus is the one, you see. Wrath hangs upon you. Wrath hangs upon natural born sinners. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the present wrath of God. He's smoking, he's angry because of the departure, because of the apostasy of the human race from God, from himself. And that wrath lies upon you, a sinner, a covetous, law-breaking sinner. And only one who can lift it off you, the Son of God. That's what he does. He saves us from sin. He delivers us from sin. And he delivers us from the power of the devil. And he delivers us from the wrath to come. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you're not brought to repentance, if you're not given the gift of faith, then the day will come and you'll stand before him, Jesus, Judge Jesus. You'll stand before him. He's been appointed to do the judging. You'll stand before him and give account. Even for this message that you heard, you'll give account in that day for your sinful nature that you inherited from your parents. And for your sinful practice that emitted from that, for the very inclinations that you had, every inclination of your heart that you ever had, it was contrary to God's perfect, holy, and spiritual law. So that's why I preach the commandments, preach the law of God. And hope that you would, in the hope that you will come to see your need, your deep and your desperate, desperate need. And cry out to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That he, through the preaching of the gospel, would give you grace. Because the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace. It's the means that God has ordained to save sinners, to bring them to that place of obedience to another commandment, a command issued by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, and the only way you can enter the kingdom of God's righteousness, love, grace, is in the way of repentance and faith towards the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Simple. Not rocket science. A child can understand it. A child can get there better than probably most of us adults. Because as Jesus says, except you become as children. You know, humility, humble. You know, just a plain, simple, humble acceptance of what's been said to you. As childlike, you know? Except you become as children and be converted, turned inside out, turned out of your sin and turned into God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the way that he commands, in the way that he demands, in the way that he calls you. And he calls by the gospel, and he calls you to obedience to his call. Today, now, repent ye and believe the gospel. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. For the kingdom of God is at hand. May God have mercy, mercy, I say, upon your precious, never dying souls. Amen.